Let's turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. As you're turning there, what a glorious time it will be in the millennium. Our Lord comes back with us almost 2,007 years after his resurrection. Defeats all the armies of the nations that have come against him at Armageddon, which we spoke about. And the surviving Jews are brought to face their sin of unbelief and receive Christ as their Savior. The protected remnant joins them. The judgment of the nations take place, which will be the subject after the millennium and some other judgments. And so I'll speak to that later. And Christ will come to rule and to reign. So in Luke chapter 1, in verse 31, in the not only the prophesying of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but even more so beyond that. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there shall be no end. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the sure hope that we have. Our Lord has come the first time to save, and that he's coming the second time to rule and to reign, and to make his enemies his footstool. We know this, we believe this, we will share in that, and I pray that it will become part of our lives, knowing that these things are going to take place, and that in our lives here today, we can serve you with great confidence. So speak to our hearts here this evening. And again, if there's anyone lost, we just ask that you convict them of their need to be saved, and that they would come, let somebody show them how they know for sure they can be saved. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week and maybe the week before, we looked at the conditions during the millennium. And speaking about the millennium, there's no way that I can get really down into that and you know, traverse through everything that's going on there, because it's so bountiful in Scripture. And the more you read, the more you pick up, the more you can put to the side there and say, I didn't realize that before. And keep on reading, you'll find something else you hadn't realized before, or the pictures of the millennium. So understand that what we're doing here is really not superficial, but it doesn't get into everything that's going on. You could ask a question about something in the millennium, and I can tell you that I don't have the slightest idea yet, but I know it's there somewhere. I mean, unless you ask a ridiculous question. That has no logical answer. So part of the conditions for us go here to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 by way of a really quick review. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are going to take place in some of the government ruling in the millennium. And so verse 2 and verse 3, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now, do you think that's talking about today? Do you think that this is speaking about Christianizing the United States and Christianizing the world? Because if it is, it's not happening. But we've never been given that mandate. So this is speaking about another time yet future. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life. So we are going to be ruling as some form of judges over people and angels. And so when you get accused of being judgmental, don't shirk and say, oh, I guess I'm wrong. We need to be judgmental. If you know the word, you can make good judgment. You should judge righteous judgment. And there's nothing wrong with that. We get all caught up in Matthew 7, judge not, lest ye be judged. Well, that has nothing to do with this kind of judgment. That's just the critical spirit about everything. And that's what's forbidden there. All right, for Satan, in Revelation chapter 20, and here in verse 2 and 3, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Bottomless pit, 1,000 years, chained, literal 1,000 years. How important is taking the word literal when it's supposed to be taken literal? Very important. Literal 1,000 years, literal bodily resurrection. You can't get away from that. And then in chapter 19, over here in verse 20, we have the beast and the Antichrist. And the beast was taken, the beast and the false prophet, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Cast alive into the lake of fire. Two men totally possessed by devils. One of them prior to that was possessed by Satan himself, the Antichrist. And all they are is men possessed by devils and cast alive into the lake of fire. All right, go back to 1 Corinthians 15. I have two more places here to go before I move into where we're going to go tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 24 and then verse 25. Now, it's speaking about the resurrection. Then cometh the end, which goes way beyond the resurrection, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, which he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Doesn't sound like he's coming back as Savior, does it? No, he's coming back as judge, ruler, and all of this is going to take place. Yeah. There's Israel, the conditions of the millennium in Israel, where they will be the head of the nations. Jerusalem will be the capital, not of Israel, but of the world. And the Lord will rule and reign from there. And then secondly, the last one was the nations of the world in Zechariah chapter 14 and chapter 14, 16 through 21. They will amazingly so, bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will make pilgrimages to Jerusalem every year. And it's just you look at the world today, and you see what's going to eventually come, and you know that there's going to have to be a terrible amount of bloodshed to get to that place. And the nations that don't come, they say faces droughts, no rain, and even pestilence. So that's an indication that there probably will be some that will take that turn. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2. This last section of these conditions in the millennium regard man himself. And the first area that I want to talk about is spiritually. Then we'll get to the physical aspect of it. There are those, quote-unquote, out there who espouse the thought that there will be no sin during the millennium. Well, that's wrong. The reason that it's wrong is because you and I have a heart, Jeremiah 17:9, that is desperately wicked. And no matter what the environment, that heart stays the same. Unless it's changed, unless you're saved, that heart will do wickedly. In and of itself, left to yourself, it will do wickedly. And if you don't come to grips with that, you're delusional. I mean, any one of us can do something, some of the worst things that anybody could ever think. We have the capability of doing it because that's our heart. And it's not changed from Adam all the way to the white throne. So if we could say from one dispensation to another, it stays the same. In the millennium, there will be a total adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to here, chapter 2, in verses 9 through 11. In 5 through 8, you have his humility coming down to this earth and becoming a man and so forth and dying for us. But in verse 9, we see his exaltation. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things and in things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right, I think it is going to be as it was supposed to be with Israel in the Old Testament. But Israel in the Old Testament, they didn't all do that, did they? Not exactly. And in this age of grace and mercy, just like in the Old Testament, I think in the millennium, you're going to have this feigned obedience. This business of, well, I've got to do this, so I better do this. And so that's why it's being done. You see it more and more, bringing it into today, and not, I'm isolating one example, but not to the exclusion of others. We see it more and more in Bible-believing churches today, in children, and in grown-up children, you know, adults that have never grown up. You can be 40 years old and be a child. You can be 70-year-old and be a child, in spiritually speaking. Romans 1 talks about disobedience to parents. That characteristic is a mark of a reprobate mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it also mentions disobedience to parents, which is a mark of apostasy. And it's very interesting that in both of those, they don't always show themselves, especially if you have children in the home. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says, having a form of godliness. So these are not, we're not talking about ungodliness here. We're talking about a form of godliness, which means there's a measure of feigned agreement. I have to do this, so I might as well put on a good face about it. And it always justifies itself. Always. It is one of the reasons, because it's so neatly covered and excused, that I feel, that I believe, imposters are spreading faster than believers. But they're pretending to be believers, and many times they feel like they are believers. I mean, when it gets rough, and when you come to a point where only the spiritual can exist and move forward, they don't have it. There have been people that I have witnessed firsthand that have tried to go along with what the scripture says, and then they came face to face with the fact there was nothing beyond the ability of what they had already been taught, and they couldn't go any further because there was nothing spiritual there. And obviously they moved back. Many get by because they're doing what they must do, but their heart isn't in it. in one of the churches that we attended when I was in graduate school, small church in the country. The pastor also was a teacher at the university, and every summer, since he was in the School of Applied Studies, he would take a group of men, and they would go out and work the summer helping build things in different ministries across the country. And so they left this one summer and came back. There was a little bit of consternation in the family there. And after they came back, he said publicly, "If you were observant, you could probably see my wife's heels dragging from all the way from Greenville to Utah." What was he saying? She went, but her heart was not in it. Not in it at all. The man that I worked for in south of Miami, that had the pest control business, he was selling the business. He had gone to Bible school. He had pastored for a little bit, but he felt the Lord wanted him to go out and minister to the Indian population in New Mexico. And he was selling things and getting all ready, and it was like they were starting to get packed. And it was like a week before his wife had an attack of rheumatoid arthritis in the neck. I mean, severe, very severe, almost debilitating. Came to find out, ultimately, down the road, she didn't want anything to do with New Mexico. You see, these are things that don't always come to the surface. And sometimes the Lord has to get a hold of the people and do things to people for them to get there. And now, you know, I mean, you talk about a heart not being in it. Why did the new evangelical movement even start? Because they hated the doctrine of separation. I mean, they hated it. They spoke out against it. Separation is from Genesis to Revelation. But that doesn't matter. They just didn't think that we can win people the way we should win people by staying separate from them. We should join in with them in the mire, in the muck, in the disgust of everything that they're doing. Be like them, and then we can win them. How did that work out? It didn't work out at all. But the one thing about new evangelicals was they were honest. They said, we despise separation as in the Bible. Well, the emergent church hides it. They just say, we love the Lord, but we hate church. The way church always was. Well, they hide it in the word freedom. Freedom from what? Anything they don't want to obey in Scripture. Anything. Whether it's worldliness, whether it's doctrine, whether it's the way a home or a church should run, whether it's separation, on and on and on and it goes. But still, it's the same thing over and over again. Putting up a show right here and then hoping that nobody can get in behind the fence. Well, the Word of God can. If nothing else can, the Word of God can. And you don't want to be found out like that. Let me tell you. So then in the millennium, where do these people that talks about the sin and so forth, where do they come from if only saved people enter into the millennium? Well, the same way they come from after Adam and Eve. They have children. And children, guess what, grow up. The first two boys, Cain and Abel, both taught the same thing. One of them was the first murderer, the first modernist, the first apostate, and the second one believed God. And it goes on and on and on and on. In the millennium, the children are going to be born to the people of the millennium, the parents there, and they're going to do what parents normally do or should do, except in this case, without Christ. So it's kind of scary to me, but it's been scary all along because you can appear so sincere, you can appear so holy on the surface, and yet be putrid inside, and eventually all of this stuff comes out. The way that the Lord has put us together, and the body together, and everything about us, you can't hide that which is in there that is of that nature. What is the verse in the Old Testament? Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure. All right? And that's going to happen even in the millennium. By the end of the 1,000 years, millions, probably hundreds of millions of people are going to be lost when Satan is released and come against the Lord. Again, second battle of Gog and Magog. Not a very long time after the 1,000 years he's going to be released. This is going to take place. All right, so physically, and I'll come back to a little bit about this other that I just talked about. And physically, human life will be lengthened. Many will live throughout the entire 1,000 years. That's kind of neat. If you're saved. But still, there's going to be death during this time. Not to believers, but to unbelievers. No babies, no children are going to die. If you go back here to Isaiah chapter 65, from this passage of Scripture comes the idea of how this is going to work. Isaiah chapter 65. And let's look here in verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. That tells me you have 100 years to get saved. 1/10 the length of the millennium. And if you don't, you're accursed in your death. Now, we don't have specific dates today, do we? We don't say, you're going to live 60 years, and if you don't get saved at 60, then you're going to die in your sins. No, you have in varying different times of length of years to live, but if you don't get saved in those varying length of days, of years, you will die in your sins and you will go to hell, just like here. I mean, this is just spelling it out. People know they have 100 years. When you begin to multiply the population, do you realize how many people there will be that are under 100 years old at the end of the 1,000 years? It's going to be just an amazing thing. All right, morally, this is not going to be a time of sinless perfection. There are people, one of them very popular among homeschoolers, No Greater Joy, Michael Pearl, who is very anti-local church and very much sinless perfection. And I'm sorry, it doesn't work. Harry Ironsides was part of the Salvation Army for quite a few years before he saw the error. And he wrote a little pamphlet later on, wrongly dividing the word of truth. Boy, he nails these people. These were a form of holiness people. They believed in sinless perfection. And there were places where people who tried to maintain or achieve this were going nearly insane. And there were homes set up for them, and they were all trying to reach this place where they don't sin. And it was true. I mean, this is when he saw this. How can there be a teaching in Scripture that nobody can do unless you lie to yourself? And that's basically what it was. When Chris and I went to pick up our U-Haul to go out to Montana, I gave the lady a track. She said, "Oh, I don't need that. I haven't sinned, I don't know, probably in years." We got in the car. My daughter was a greater theologian than she was. She says, "She's lying, isn't she?" I said, "Yeah, she is. There's no sinless perfection. But sin won't have the presumed free course as we see it today. So we know that the Lord is going to rule with a rod of iron. Go with me to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And let's look over here in verse 9. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Now, it's talking about wars, obviously. But then we go over to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Do you say that wars are sinful? If they're not righteous wars, yes. If they're not wars that the Lord has ordained we should fight, we're in spiritual warfare. Is that sinful? No. It's sinful not to fight. I mean, it's a disgrace not to fight. A believer told me, he said, well, you know, I'm just a pacifist. I said, well, then you're a disobedient Christian soldier. Because the enemy is going to fight you, whether you fight back or not. And we need to fight. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, and he shall judge among the nations, shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And then the other one is Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2. The reason I'm covering these is there's not going to be any area of life that the Lord is not ruler over, except the heart. Psalm chapter 2, go down here to verse 8. Or let's go down here to verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So what are we looking at? Probably we're looking at Armageddon and then the entrance into the millennium. In verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. And judges of the earth. Who is that speaking about? In the millennium? Well, that might be speaking about us. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So sin is going to have a person that is going to have a hold on it. You're not going to want to commit these outward sins as readily as you do today. In Haiti, if I understand right, from when a good friend of mine was there, if you commit a crime, let's say you steal a dog, the first time they'll cut off your hand. The second time they'll cut off your other hand. And the third time they kill you. There's not too many people that steal dogs. All right, so if you are under a righteous God and he says, I don't want you to do this, I don't want you to do this, I don't want you to do this, but I do want you to do this, and you don't do it, you need to know outright, the people there need to know outright, that God will judge them. And I don't think he's going to kill them unless it's severe. But that he's going to judge them. The only thing that you need to know is that sin will still be committed in the heart. And ultimately, sin committed in the heart finds expression. You see it all the time today. And again, it's so cleverly covered up and excused, but it comes out, and ultimately it's going to be judged. All right, creation. The earth was cursed with Adam and Eve's sin. In the millennium, the earth will be restored. So go to me, with me to Isaiah 35. Isaiah chapter 35. Verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Now, in Israel, they have been taking desert places and making them fruitful places for decades. But this is speaking not only about Israel, but beyond Israel. In chapter 55, Isaiah 55, look at verse 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign, that shall be not cut off. Shall not be cut off, sorry. All right, so in the restoration of the earth, there are a lot of things that happen today that are a part of the curse of the earth. No more earthquakes. No more storms, no more weathermen, no more famines or pestilence. And we won't need weathermen in the millennium. Sorry, they've got a job that has no future. And all of this is going to take place in the world in which we, the earth in which we live. The animal creation reverts back to its original creation before sin. So what was that? They ate of the earth. They didn't kill. They didn't eat meat. There was no death. Say, well, birds feed off of living things and kill them, you know, and think that they're not going to feed like that. They're going to feed off grass. They're going to feed off straw. There'll be ample grass because grass isn't going to die. Isaiah chapter 11. Do you believe that animals talked? I mean, do you believe animals talk today? Chris's dog, Shiloh, talks. She talks very clearly. When she wants a bone, she wants to go out. She's kind of houndish, hound dog with a lab. But she talks. But she doesn't talk English or any other language, but she talks. I think it's a supposition. I think they talked. I think they communicated with each other. I saw something that they told me that the nature communicates with the Lord. Verbally. I can't remember where I saw it. Chapter 11, look down here in verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Because it's not their nature in this since sin came. The wolf eats the lamb. The lamb runs from the wolf. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You can't go out and look. There'll be no zoos. There'll be no reason for a zoo. There'll be no reason for fences, anything like that. But the thing that struck me is in verse 6, the last phrase, and the little child will lead them. I mean, it's literally, the child is literally leading these animals around. Some people say, oh no, that's figurative. It's talking about children leading sinners to the Lord. It is not. These people, it just never ends. The child, your children, or children's children, will lead animals around. I mean, these are scavengers. These are predators, for the most part. It will come to be as the Lord has said it will. The specifics and the details and the job descriptions to those who are saved and enter in? I don't know. I mean, other than what we're given here. But there's much more that we're given here that I've covered. And so the challenge is, as you read, especially if you're reading in the Old Testament, pick out these millennial pieces of jewels and put them somewhere and hold on to them and then start to compare scripture with scripture. And guess what? You will learn the art of systematic theology. Taking one thing, comparing it to another, making sure it fits in with all the other things, and rightly divide the word. What you see today is a travesty. People will pick out any verse anywhere for any reason, and they'll make it look like it's for today when it isn't for today. Why don't these same people put their children out in the woods with a wolf and test it? I mean, the people that believe that they have power over snakes and they can handle poisonous snakes and not die, why don't these same people go and put their children in the woods with predator animals? You know why? Because they know better. But they gravitate to these certain areas, and then they feed on it, and they bilk the people that are so gullible that they can't figure anything out on their own. Listen, you get into the book. You don't get into the book, then you're the one that's responsible for being gullible. Not me, because I'll tell you what I know. I can't tell you what I don't know, but I can tell you what I do know. But you can find out things that I don't know, and we can sit down and we can go over these things. What a great study that would be in time of fellowship. Did you know what I saw here? I saw this. Wow. Like the situation this morning when I was talking about the Lord's death, and I lost the subject matter, what I wanted to talk about. But it had something to do with six. Remember? You remember what it was? Because I forgot. But six being the number, 6 hours on the cross. That's what it was. 6 hours is compared to the normal 2 days of dying. Six being the number of a man. Jesus Christ died in the flesh. The number of a man. He's still God. But all of it fits together. So take what you read and may seem kind of far off, but start to take these things and put them in places. And don't listen to what the mainstream TV people are saying, because they are nuts. And they're dangerous. If you're a television watcher, the most dangerous channels you can watch are religious. Because they are not going to tell you what they are until they've hooked you and gotten your money. It's all about the money. Aren't you glad it's not all about the money? It really isn't. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word that you've given to us. I pray that I've done some justice to this millennial period, upon which we should be informed, since we are going to be here with you. It's good to know what's going to happen, who's going to be in charge, what we might be able to do if it's expressed in your word. To be dumb and to be ignorant is a disgrace. And only we can make the difference. We are not a local church that just emphasizes nothing but future. But the future is mentioned quite often. And we should be aware of what it is that's going to happen, where it is that we're going to go. We should know something about heaven. We should know something about the millennium. We should know something about hell to keep people from going there. Something about the lake of fire. All of these things are important. And for us to put our head in the sand and say, I don't want to know, is ridiculous. And it's harmful to the well-being of those people and to those around them. So we pray that you just speak to our hearts here tonight as believers on this fabulous day, this great day, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here tonight without Christ, may they just come up and let somebody sit down with them and show them how they can know for sure about their salvation. If there's anyone here, Father, that has been saved, never followed in believer's baptism, there's no showmanship here. There's no making believer's baptism something it's not or taking away from it. It is, in fact, identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. So important in a day where so few people do. And visiting with us, we're grateful for visitors. Grateful for the ones, the first-timers this morning, those that continue to come here. And if the Lord impresses upon them the intent to join in with this local fellowship, I just pray that they would act on that as well. So have your way in this invitation, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.